Welcome to the Celebration Church Podcast. You're about to hear a message from the series Asking for a Friend. In this series, we're answering some of the common problems people have with faith and Christianity. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, as was mentioned earlier, we've been on a series called Asking for a Friend. And today, we want to talk about the subject of evil and suffering. And this, of course, is a huge, huge topic in terms of the influence it has on people and faith, and certainly on people that have, decided, I don't know if I could follow God when I look at all of what's going on in the world around me, or people that have even stopped following God because of seeing some of the things that they've seen in the world around them. But today, we're going to find out a perspective, a biblical perspective that we can have on this subject so that we can have the right response to it instead of a wrong response to it. There's so many thoughts and so many beliefs about evil and suffering. Even within Christian circles, there exists a variety of approaches, to the subject. That's one of the reasons why whenever I find myself counseling somebody who's dealing with some grief or some tragedy, I often find myself warning them that well-meaning people are going to say something stupid to you. Because it happens. So where does that come from? I think it just comes from some wrong belief systems. I think it also comes from somehow a desire to put a sense of purpose on chaos, to feel like, God's still in control, or something to this effect. And it's just a weird way to think about it. And so people will make comments like, well, God has a purpose for suffering. This is some of the beliefs. Or God allowed this, which often is said as inferring God intended this for some kind of greater purpose. There must be something that you did wrong that brought this on. So I've heard of people saying something like that. Or, well, his ways are higher and he knows what he's doing, as though this was God's strategy to get something done. These are just to name a few of the crazy things that people will hear in times of tragedy, in times of suffering. But we live in a world with free will. We live in a world with chaos and random events. And yet, for some reason, believers are always trying to position God as in control of everything in our lives, including evil and suffering. And we try to put this higher purpose on chaos. But when it comes to evil and suffering, I think the clearest view of God's position on this subject in the world is simply to look at Jesus. Look at how Jesus responded to these things in life. The scripture says that Jesus wept. In fact, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. When he found out about a friend who passed away, Jesus wept. Jesus felt compassion. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus forgave those who even tortured him till death. Jesus confronted evil. He calmed storms. He fed the hungry. He heals broken hearts. He gave people second chances in life. And when it comes to our approach to this subject, the thing that we can't do is we can't sort of take on a viewpoint that says, well, this is the way things should be, because that's just fantasy. To say this is the way things should be, if God's a God of love, this is the way the world should be. Well, that's just fantasy. That's not the reality we live in, is it? Or this shouldn't be happening. Well, that actually can just simply be denial. We have to face the reality of some of these things that are happening. We can't just sort of, pretend that there's this alternate form of existence that we should have. And what we can do, and what we're going to do today, is have a look at a little bit of the why, a little bit of the Christian worldview, if you will, and then we're going to address how do we respond in light of the world that we live in. So let's go back. Let's go way back to Genesis, way back to the beginning. When creation took place, as God was creating the world, at the end of every day, the Bible says that God looked and said, it's good. It's good. It's good. At the end of every day, that's what God said. He looked at what he made. He said, it's good. And then when he got the whole thing done at the end of the week, he said what? It's very good. It's very good. And this is the picture of how the world began. And this is the picture of this peaceful world with harmony between God and man and, you know, and creation and all of this. It's very good. And even now, isn't it interesting, even now that we will talk about nature and people will comment about, you know, living somewhere out in the country, and they'll make a statement something like this. It goes like this: yeah, it's God's country out there. And usually what they're referring to is the beauty of nature and a whole lot less people living around them, right? Isn't that how we don't say that about cities. We don't, it's God's country here. No, we don't. We say that, though, when we go out to the mountains of Jasper or something like that, you know, and nobody's around. Yeah, it's God's country out here, referring to the perfection of nature. Jeremiah 29:11, scripture reads, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And so this shows a bit of God's intention of what he would like life to be like. Yeah. God is not planning tragedy. Right. He's not planning calamity. Right. He's not planning suffering in people's lives. He is a heavenly Father who has our best interest in mind. Yeah. You know, studies have suggested that the earth produces enough food to feed everyone on the planet. And yet, the greatest cause of suffering in the world today is still poverty, which is basically a distribution issue. Many years ago, in a galaxy far, far away, I worked with World Vision, and the president would tell us that the issue is not the provision of food, but the issue was the politics in the countries that were using starvation to control entire regions. And I can remember us having prayer meetings at work praying that truck drivers would make it to their destination because snipers were taking them out, and that these truckloads of food would actually get to their destination. So now we're talking about politics and selfishness and war and brutality and evil in the hearts of people. And although we started with creation being in the likeness of God, that likeness got corrupted, it got broken, it got polluted, if you will, and distorted through something called sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they brought something into mankind that we're still dealing with today, and that is sin. And though we may see traces of good in people's lives, we see various degrees of the manifestation of a sinful nature in people's lives as well. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, the scripture says this: "For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, eagerness for lustful pleasure, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." Romans goes on to tell us that there's none good, not even one. In other words, that everyone has been affected by this thing called sin, that it's affected the nature of who we are. How can people do such destructive things? Well, it's simply this: sin has so corrupted their heart that it leads them to do those things. You see, the story of Adam and Eve is not just a story about the beginning of creation, but it's also a story about why we are the way that we are. And it talks about the beginnings of a sinful nature. And when sin entered mankind, it became part of our nature. And no matter how cute your mom thinks you were, and I'm sure it was an immaculate conception and all the rest, when you turned two, you started to manifest that nature. As soon as you learned the word no, you started to manifest that nature. And I'm watching it now with grandchildren. And it's like, you know, it's just there. It's just part of who they are. It's just part of our fallen nature to be like that and to be selfish and stubborn and all the rest of it. Furthermore, the scripture identifies sickness and disease as coming into the world through sin. You know, Adam didn't get up the next morning and need to take a Tylenol. Sometimes I do, but he didn't, okay? Sickness and disease came into the world through sin. That's why the religious leaders of the day, when Jesus was healing the sick, asked about a blind man, and they said this: "Jesus, is this guy blind because of his sin or his parents' sin?" In other words, they were looking to identify the line. They understood that sickness and disease were brought into the world through sin. So it becomes part of the package of the mess that we're dealing with. Added to that is the demonic, the spiritual nature of the world, the fact that God is good and Satan is evil, and there's this spiritual battle, the spiritual dynamic in the world today. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He was speaking about Satan. He says, he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so there's evil that goes on in the world today, and I don't need to stand here and tell you examples because you see them all the time on the news that can only be described as demonic. In other words, you look at that and you go, how can somebody in their right mind treat people like this, act like this, do what they did? And I'll tell you how. They're not in their right mind. They've allowed the enemy, the devil, to put something in their heart, and they've run with it, and what they're doing can only be described as demonic. And so we have a sinful nature, and then we have an enemy called Satan who plays to that nature. Then added to that, we have free will. We have free will. So we look at the whole picture of what the world looks like and a Christian worldview. We have free will. Well, why doesn't God just kind of reach down and stop you from the wrong things that you do? Well, one of the gifts that God has given to us in creation is this thing called free will. And that is the ability to choose to do whatever you want to do. You say, why would God make people with free will? Well, there's quite a few reasons, but one of the primary reasons is that love can only happen in the context of free will. And God's relationship with us is in the context of love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. We love him because he loved us. In other words, God wasn't looking to build robots. God wasn't looking to build Sim City. Everybody over a certain age group is going, what do you say? He wasn't looking to build this thing where he was controlling everything about our lives. Instead, he gave us free will. So that what? We could choose to love God. We could choose a relationship with God. We could choose to follow God. And I don't think there's anybody here that would give up anything in their life to lose their free will. To say, well, I don't ever want to make a bad choice ever again, so this is what I'm willing to give up in my life to get rid of free will and to never make that choice. Free will is part of the package. It's part of what God gave us. And what is it that we're asking God? We're asking here, why can't God just take over our free will when we screw up? Why can't he kind of reach down and just do that? Well, by definition, our free will isn't free will if God's going to control it. It's just the nature of it. And even though we could abuse or we could misuse our freedom, God doesn't take it back. Why? Because he gives it as a gift. He gives it as a gift. And he's not going to take it back. That would be called stealing, and he's not a thief. And people think, well, you know, but he's God. I mean, he can do anything. You ever heard that one? He's God. He can do anything. Do you know there's certain things God can't do? Yeah. For instance, God can't lie. He can't do that. God can't steal. He's not going to take something back that he's given to us. Here's the other thing. God can't go back on his word. Well, that's just part of who he is. So we don't live in the context where it's like, well, God can just do anything. No, he created the world. He created the universe. He created this model with certain rules and principles and relationship about it. And he doesn't just all of a sudden, you know, turn that around. But here's what he can do. He can provide a way out. And he can provide freedom. And through Jesus's death and resurrection, we are given freedom from sin and victory over the power of the devil in our lives. That's what Jesus did for us. is he broke the power of sin off of our lives to where we don't need to be, as the scripture says, a slave to sin. In other words, something that just controls us all the time. So you can say, well, I'm dealing with something that's a habit in my life. Well, if you'll embrace Jesus, he'll empower you to walk free from that thing being a habit in your life. You know, I've got this thing that is just on me that I'm dealing with, and God will give you freedom. That's what Jesus does. He not only forgives you, he frees you. He gives you the power to get victory over these things in our life. Salvation is God changing our hearts so that he changes our lives. That's God's answer. God's answer is, listen, wickedness came into their heart. I know what I'll do. I'll forgive them, and then I'll change their heart. I'll change their heart so it doesn't need to stay in that corrupted position. Furthermore, the Bible says this, that Jesus bore our griefs and he bore our sorrows and sin for our well-being on the cross. He took all of that on himself, and he is the healer of the broken heart. He is the restorer of joy. Yep. On the cross, Jesus identified with evil and suffering, you know, and then the consequence, of course, of death itself happening to him, and then the resurrection providing us eternal life. And so, yes, God doesn't just put his hand down and sort of take control of us or do those things, but through Christ, what he does is he provides a way out and a way of freedom and a way of overcoming all of what is wrong in society. Well, in light of suffering, and in light of evil and injustice, in light of these things, how should we respond? Psalms 24 and verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And this is true. The earth is the Lord's. However, to stop at that and then to think of God and the affairs of man in those terms is actually not quite accurate. The earth is the Lord's, but look what God did with the earth. Psalms 115 and verse 16. The heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity. So God's saying, listen, the earth is mine, but I've actually given it to you. I've now made it your possession. I've now put it in your hands. That's why it's weird for people to be like, well, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? Well, he actually gave it to you. Right. He put it in your hands. Right. What's going on in the world today has more to do with you and I than it actually has to do with anything else. Right. Why? Because he gave it to us. He gave it to you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. Who? Man. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all creatures that move on the ground. God gave the earth to mankind, and then he said, I want you to rule over it. Don't look at it like, well, what's God going to do about this? What's God going to do? No, he said, I gave it to you. Now it's your job to rule over these things. God creates the earth. He gives it to us as a gift. And he gave it to us to live on and not only and to enjoy, but he also gave us the authority and the responsibility to do with it what we will. You know, if you go to a company like a rent-a-car company, they might buy a Chevy Impala from a Chevy dealer that was made by General Motors in Oshawa. And the renter may drive recklessly and have an accident and cause all kinds of trouble. Who do we hold responsible? General Motors for making the car? No. The dealer for selling the car? No. The rental company for renting it out? No. The driver, why? Because he was put in charge of the car. Well, it's the same thing when it comes to the world. God has given the earth to us and said, you rule over it, you're in charge of it, you're responsible for it. And it gives us, this is a great picture of what we live in. God creates the world, he creates man, but he gives us the privilege and responsibility to rule on the earth. And we can look at, for instance, pictures of starving children or ruined homes or headlines of terrible things that we do to ourselves or tragedy that gets suffered. And we can ask questions about, you know, why is this happening? Or, you know, if God is a God of love, then why? All these things. Frankly, we're asking the wrong question. We're asking the wrong question. When we see suffering going on in the world, the question should be this: what can I do to make a difference? That's the question. That is the only question that matters. What can I do to make a difference? So today in your bulletin as you came in, you might have noticed that there was a little bit of information about a ministry called Compassion. And you probably noticed them between the fireplaces out in the lobby. If you didn't, we'll be praying for you because you're blind. Because they have a wonderful display set up out there. And we've invited Topher to come and to share a little bit about what Compassion is all about and what they're doing to make a difference and what we can do to make a difference. So why don't you welcome him as he comes. Well, why don't you tell us, just to start, a little bit about, you know, Compassion in terms of how many kids they're working with, the nations, and some of those bigger picture things.
Sure, yeah. Well, Compassion is one of the world's largest holistic child development organizations. We're working in 25 countries around the world with almost 2 million children today.
Yeah. Wow, that's amazing. When someone gets involved in child sponsorship, because one-to-one sponsorship is kind of your predominant method, how what's the process and how are funds handled? How does it actually, you know, get to the kids and what goes on that way?
Sure, yeah, absolutely. And I'm glad you pointed out, one of the things that makes Compassion unique is that we're not taking funds from people here in Canada, pooling it to help a group of children or to help a community. When you sponsor a child, if you have a picture of a child on your fridge with Compassion, you are the sponsor for that child. And when you give that money to Compassion, we see it as your money that you're entrusting with us to do as you've trusted us to do with. And so we ensure that over 85% of that money directly benefits your child to meet the unique needs of your child.
Yeah. Wow, that's awesome. And you guys do it through local churches.
That's
you
right. Yeah, we believe that the local church is the hope of the world. That when God said, I will establish my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it, that he was establishing the church, the body of Christ, not buildings, but us, those of us who follow Jesus, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. And so we see the church as uniquely placed in the community. This is God's plan A. There is no plan B. This is it. We are it.
We're it.
And so when we link you with a sponsor child, we believe that he has placed you in that place to speak into the life of that child.
Good.
To say, I believe in you. God believes in you. God has a plan for your life. And it's shocking to us here in Canada who, you know, well, our kids have been, or our parents have been telling us since we were very young that you can be what anything when you grow up.
Right.
The unfortunate reality of poverty, and you said, you know, the root being sin, parents don't want to give that hope to their kids because they never saw that in their life. And it's heartbreaking, but it's true. And for someone halfway around the world to say, God believes in you, God loves you, and he's got a plan for you, can change everything.
You know, I heard it said one time that, you know, if you have Christian ministry in where there's poverty and we're teaching them the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily food, who's making sure that happens? You know, and that's part of it. And I love how you said it's holistic. So you've got the church ministering not just physical need, but spiritual side.
That's right.
And that as well. That's awesome. Well, you've identified 10 as a very needy place at this time. And maybe you could tell us a little bit about Tanzania.
Sure. Well, for those of you who are not geography majors, Tanzania is in Africa. And this morning we've got over 150, the profiles of 150 children. We don't have 150 kids out in the lobby. profiles of 150 children who are registered in the program. They're attending the program at a local church. They've been selected because of the extreme abject poverty that they're living in, meaning that their family's trying to get by on less than $1.90 a day. So these kids have been selected because of the extreme poverty that they're in, and you coming alongside of them this morning could make a huge difference, not only in the child's life, but in the family's life. And as you said, Dennis, making sure that that child has all of their basic necessities, you know, making sure that they have food and clothing and that someone's coming alongside of them and helping them learn what they need to be learning in school. And most importantly, that they're hearing that from a believer, someone who loves Jesus and is sharing with them, not in a coercive way, but in a practical way. I'm doing this because I'm motivated by the love of Jesus.
Very good. Very good. You've got success stories, I'm sure, because Compassion's been around for quite a number of years. Maybe share some of the difference that's made in people's lives.
Sure. Yeah, one of the things that I'm very proud of as a Christian man to stand and represent this organization, I mean, I'm not blind. I want to make sure that if I'm going to put my name behind this, even for myself, that this is a ministry I genuinely believe in. And I've had the opportunity to travel all over the world with this ministry and to see it firsthand and to see the lives changed. You know, people like Jennifer in Kenya, who grew up in poverty, she and her mom they slept in a woman's bathroom that her mom cleaned during the day. And she saw the reality of poverty around her, children who did not have opportunity, children who were marginalized simply because of how young they were, because of their gender, and because of their social status. Mm. And today, Jennifer is one of the top lawyers in Kenya advocating on behalf of the rights of children.
That's awesome.
Another story that I love to tell because he's one of my friends is a guy named Tony, who is a sponsor child in the Dominican Republic. Tony, again, same sort of thing, grew up in a very poor situation. He tells me stories of, you know, it was a big deal when they could have cheese and meat on their sandwich. That was a big deal because they didn't normally get that. Bread was short, never mind the cheese or the meat. And Tony was going to the center, the Compassion Center at the local church, and received a letter from his sponsor that said, "Tony, I've started helping out in the junior high ministry at my church. What do you do?" And Tony thought, "Well, I don't do anything. I guess I should start doing something." And so he went to his pastor, who was about 14 years old at the time, and said, "Pastor, what can I do?" And he said, "Well, Tony, we want to plant this church, but we don't have anyone who could preach on Sundays. Would you go to some classes to learn how to preach?" He went to one course to learn how to preach. The next Sunday, he's preaching at this new church. To go further on that, Tony has taken it upon himself over the years since to go through. He got his undergrad in theology, got a master's degree computer science, got his PhD, and now he's the leader of our ministry in the Dominican Republic.
Wow.
Because someone reached into his life, he is now reaching into thousands of children's lives in the Dominican Republic. And that's what we want you to be a part of, is to join us in this mission, not to build the Compassion Kingdom, to build God's kingdom.
Yeah. So good.
What I think is so cool is that we're not only, you know, rescuing people from poverty, but giving them the opportunity to realize the real potential that's on their life. And how that nationals can make a difference in their
Absolutely.
Own nation.
That's right. These
That's
are people
awesome.
From their community. They speak their language. They know the culture. And they're saying, God loves you. I love you. Someone half around the world loves you. Let's get on with the mission that God has for you.
Very good. Thank you for sharing
Thank you
that.
For inviting us.
Well, after service, you'll be able to go out and literally pick a child that you can sponsor. And we've also, like I say, put in some information in the program today that you can go online and look at other opportunities as well that are there. You know, a number of weeks ago, we did a series on money. We told you were all rich. And God made you rich so he can make you significant.
Yeah.
And this is a tremendous way to be significant. And I know Leslie and I have worked with, you know, different organizations, but Compassion's one of the ones that we've been sponsoring with for quite a number of years. What I also appreciate is lots of communication and feedback that we get to know how things are going. Two turtles were talking in a cartoon because they can do that in a cartoon. You can pick any animal and have a conversation in a cartoon. One says to the other, he says, "You know, sometimes I'd like to ask why God allows poverty and famine and injustice when he could do something about it." And the other one says, "I'd like to too, but I'm afraid that he might ask me the same question." Jesus shares a parable that describes what judgment will look like. And in it, he talks about his followers and how they should be defined by acts of compassion and how they respond to suffering. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When you did this, when did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." God's answer to suffering in the world is found in the characteristic called compassion that he has placed in the heart of people. People ask, "Well, if there's a God, why is there suffering?" Well, here's a question for you. If there is not a moral creator, why do I feel compassion for people that suffer? Why do I respond with compassion when I hear about tragedy, when I hear about pain, when I hear about accidents, when I hear about what's going on in nations like this? After all, if survival of the fittest is actually, you know, the way that we should view the world, it wouldn't promote compassion for the hurting. Karma would tell me that in some way they probably deserve what they got, and I would be interrupting karma to help them. Christianity, however, teaches that how we treat people who are made in the image of God is how we treat God. Yeah. That God takes it personal. And compassion is God's answer to suffering. To suffering. Jesus in Matthew 14 felt compassion and healed the sick. Jesus in Matthew 15 felt compassion and provided food for multitudes. In Mark 6, he looked at people as sheep without shepherds and felt compassion for them because there was no direction for their lives. Jesus' model in responding to suffering is always compassion. What we need to understand is that it's not just, "Oh, I feel bad for these situations." It's, "I'm going to do something about it." It always moved him to action. That's what it's meant to do in our lives. Compassion is meant to move us into action. Not only has God put a moral quality of compassion into our lives, but he actually works with our own personal suffering in a unique way. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, the scripture says this, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Our personal suffering, the things that we go through, the challenges that we face, actually become an agent for compassion for others suffering in a similar way. If we respond to God by allowing him to heal what has hurt us, bring us through tough times, it will position us to become the answer to somebody else's pain. The scars that you have in life make you extra sensitive to somebody else bearing a similar pain in their life. And it's actually a good thing. It's actually a good thing. Empathy goes to another level when you watch somebody dealing with something that you've gone through. When you find out about somebody who got betrayed and you've had a betrayal in your life, man, your empathy just goes to another level. You hear about somebody else, they got rejected, you know what that feels like. They've suffered loss, you know what that feels like. They've come into conflict, you know what that's like as well. They've been lied to, you know what that feels like. Whatever it is that has hurt you and has been healed in your life actually makes you an instrument of compassion and to be used in the hand of God. By the hand of God in somebody else's life. Jesus becomes our comforter when we go through difficult times. Psalms 46 verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble." This was David talking about what he experienced. He said, "You know, when I'm in trouble, I find that God is a refuge and strength. Rather than going, where's God? He's like, I actually get closer to God when I go through difficult times. And I've heard many people talk about going through really challenging times in their life. And over again, they'll make the same comment where they felt God's presence in such a unique way. Where they felt God actually be closer to them. Why? Because in their time of pain, they pressed into him. They didn't accuse him. You know, there's a story in the scriptures about Job who loses everything. I mean, talk about lose the farm. He lost the farm. He lost the family. He lost the wife. He lost his health. And the scripture says in response to that, that Job never sinned, nor did he blame God. Yeah. And in the end of this season of suffering, when it was over and his life got turned around in every possible way, it did. The scripture says in James 5:11 about Job, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You know, rather than accusing God, rather than doubting God, rather than questioning God's faithfulness, Job looked to the Lord. And at the end of it all, here's what he found out. He found a God who's full of compassion and mercy. What he experienced was God's compassion and mercy. In the end game of him dealing with everything he went through was to actually encounter the compassion and the mercy of God. He still suffered, but he experienced God's compassion and God's mercy. And that's the destination that God has for our lives. When we're dealing with stuff in our life, when we're going through painful things in our life, is to persevere. To not doubt, not accuse God, but to persevere and to come to that place where we experience God's compassion and God's mercy in our lives. I want to conclude with this. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story of the son who leaves home. And he had taken his inheritance. He spends it all basically partying. He breaks every moral principle his family ever taught him. He eventually ends up broke. And feeding pigs and wanting to eat their food because of his own hunger. And then he decides to return home. And the scripture says that while he was a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. That's God's response to you and I. That we can create our own suffering from the wrong choices that we make in life. We can even participate in what could be called evil. And we can make a mess of our lives and hurt other people along the way. But when we turn to Jesus for forgiveness and decide to follow him, his response towards us is to receive us with compassion. The Father didn't respond with criticism, judgment, condemnation, see, I told you so, or shame. But compassion that invited the Son to start all over and to start fresh in a relationship with him. I'd like to invite you to stand as we take a moment to pray before we go on with other things we're doing here in this service, because in this subject of compassion, as we talk about it, that's how God wants to respond to you. And maybe in your life, there's been a lot of choices that haven't been great, and you can look and say, man, I've made a mess of my life. And you can wonder, well, if I turn to God, how's God going to respond? And what would that look like? And my answer to you is that God will receive you with compassion. And he will forgive you. And he will restore you. And he will give you another opportunity to start all over again fresh. I want us to bow our heads, if we would. And we're going to take a moment here to pray. And I just want to ask you, as we take this moment to pray, how many here would say, Pastor, you know what? I'm ready to start fresh with Jesus. I'm ready to receive God's compassion. Count me in on this prayer. I'm ready to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior in my life and come back to God. Can you just raise your hand if that's you? Say, man, that's where I'm at. I'm ready to receive God's compassion. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let's pray with those who are praying here. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life as my Lord and my Savior. I ask you to forgive me, and I'll follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from our series, Asking for a Friend. If you would like to know more about Celebration Church or would like to partner with us financially, please visit our website at celebrationedmonton.com. You can also check us out on Facebook at Celebration Church and Instagram at Celebration EDM. Come back next week to hear another great message.